stood afar off, and stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar. This is the man of God that came up from Judah. He cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and the places, and upon these shall he offer the priests of the high places that burnt incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when the king Jeroboam heard this saying, that the man of God which heard the king, heard the saying of the man of God which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar and saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which was put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it back to him again. Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you for Sunday. Thank you for these people that have come to hear your word. Lord God, I ask you, please put your hand upon them. Lord, be upon their ears as they listen, but most importantly, be upon me as I give a message to your people. Lord God, give me discernment not to say what I shouldn't say, but give me boldness to say all the things that I should that would please you. God, please be with us tonight. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. We see in here in 1 Kings, Jeroboam is a wicked king in the land of Judah. Solomon, of course, son of David, has passed off the scene. And the first thing that we saw Jeroboam do after he got the tribe of Israel and Judah split off and Rehoboam took Judah, Jeroboam up in Israel, he didn't want people going back to worship in Jerusalem. This is the place that God told them you ought to go worship. Before the temple of Solomon was built, there was a moving tent. It would go to different tribes. But by this point, Solomon's temple had been set up in Jerusalem. And the goal was everybody in Israel would come and worship in the temple at Jerusalem. Well, Jeroboam said, hey, if these guys keep going back to Jerusalem, I'm going to lose my people. They're going to eventually say, man, this two kingdom business is for the dogs. I'm just going to go ahead and join back up with Judah. In fear of that, he went ahead and set up two temples to false idols. And it's interesting. It's not a sermon tonight, but he set them up. And he put golden calf images in the places, one in Dan, and for the life of me, I can't figure out the other place that he put them in, but there were two places in Israel where there was convenient worship, so they didn't have to travel so far and leave his kingdom is what the message was. And then he made it mandatory that if you were in Israel, that's where you were to worship God. And after God promised him everything that Solomon had and everything that David had, he went ahead and went contrary and started setting up this false idea of worship. Well, like God always does, he sent a man of God to straighten him out. And that's where we picked up in chapter 13. This man of God from Judah, completely unnamed, comes up and says, hey, I'm preaching against this false religion you guys have up here. And here in the United States, we're dealing with a lot of false religion. You know, a lot of this multiculturalism, this, you know, Buddha's God, Allah is God. You know, they're all the same God. You know, what's his name? The late night show host, I can't remember his name. For the life of me, but he was talking about how there was he's a Catholic, obviously, and he was talking about how these, you know, four blind men fall into a pit, and there's an elephant already in the pit, and they, you know, one said it's a wall, you know, the other said it's a uh, it's a great dragon. The other said it's, some kind of fence or something or whatever. But they were all touching an elephant, and the elephant was the same, but their perception of it was different. My God's not like that. You know, that's not my God. It may be that God. Their gods outside of Judeo-Christianity and outside of Judaism, that may be their God. It may be all the same. We know it's Satan, so that he's not wrong about that. What he is wrong is that that's not my God. You know, that's not my Jesus. That's not who I'm serving. Well, Jeroboam gets this message from the man of God from Judah, and he says, hey, this altar that you guys are sacrificing on, there's going to come a man, Josiah, King Josiah, is finally going to come. I mean, way, way later, after a whole lot of wickedness in the land of Israel, out of a whole lot of pain and bloodshed and ruin to the tribes of Israel come to pass. He's finally going to come and tear down the altars that were set up to this false religion, tear down the altars that Solomon set up to his wives' religion, the worship of Baal. Well, he prophesies this, and the Jeroboam doesn't like it, so he reaches out his hand and says, take hold on him. And that same hand withers up under the power of God. You know, there's several stories about moving against the man of God. You ought never move against the man of God. You put yourself in a dangerous position moving against the man of God, especially one that's filled. There's a dangerous curse that you bring upon yourself. Every sin has a curse. We were born with a curse, but there's a curse that takes part here on this earthly plane that you still have to deal with if you take part of that sin. You're saved, and you're always saved. You're going to heaven. But that doesn't remove the curse that's attached to some sins. And he was cursed, and his hand was withered, and he so much that he couldn't pull it back where he had it. And he beseeches, he later asks the man of God, he says, hey, heal my hand. Well, he heals his hand. And because of that, you're going to read over here in verse number 7, it says, And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou give me half of thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. This is the word of God. You read later in verse 9, it says, for it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, drink no water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. And basically, this man of God, he's reading this. He's speaking by the word of the Lord against Jeroboam. Jeroboam gets cursed. He gets healed. And he says, come back. I've got a reward for you. We're going to eat and drink and fellowship. Man, God says, I can't fellowship with you. God told me no. And Christian, God's told you no, not to fellowship with some people. There are some people that we are not to be associated with. Just due to the fact that they're not like us. We can love them, we can witness to them, but fellowship is off limits. The Bible says you ought not learn the ways of the heathen. You know, there's a certain amount of lifestyle that you just cannot be a part of and serve God at the same time. There's a curse that comes upon him. And the king, he shows a lack of respect to the things of God. You see later, and you see before, he's put the people that were in the lowest estate in the highest of the places. The murderers, the crooks, the mobsters that have bought their way in, he puts them as priests in the temple of the Lord, or the false temples to worship the Lord, etc. And there's, you'll see later where he continues, and other kings do the same. Ahab and Jezebel do the same thing. There's a disrespect for the things of God. There's nothing important about the building other than this is where we have church. If you put a hole in the wall by accident, you don't get a curse brought upon you. But there is something specific about this building that God says, this is where I'm going to have you come apart and be separate. And when you walk through those doors right there, there ought to be a reverence to the things of God. You know, the songbooks that we sing, sing out of, the Bibles that we read out of, the things of God. There's also a irreverence and a lack of respect for the man of God. He thought if he just went ahead and reached out and imprisoned this man of God and possibly even killed later on this man of God, nothing would come from that kind of action against God. But again, he was cursed, but there was also a disrespect towards the message of God. He put out his hand against him, not just because of the things of God and not just because of the man of God. He didn't like what he said. He said, "Hey, you're worshiping wrongly. You're sinning." He didn't like that. I know for a fact Jesus did not die on the cross because he was doing miracles, because he was, you know, healing the sick and making the lame to stand. He wasn't killed on the cross because he just preached such a ooey gooey love type message either. He strictly preached against the sin of the Jewish people. And because of that, they sought to kill him three times before they actually got the chance to do it on Calvary. It was a message that came by the word of the Lord that these people didn't like, and Jeroboam didn't like it here either. So he says, hey, he gives them a call. He's already seen the curse. We've seen the cure. That happens over here in verse number 5. It says, and the altar was rent and the ashes poured out. That was a sign that this prophecy was true, and it happened in that exact moment. As soon as Jeroboam drew his hand back, the altar was rent. It says, and the altar was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and there became as it was before. And there's not just a curse, obviously, there's the cure. The cure of the Lord came as the king sought God, but he only sought him after he was caught doing wrong. I think us as Christians, sometimes we get to the point where we only go to God when we think we need him. Because, things are going good, we don't typically reach out to the one that can help us. But when things are going bad and things have turned against us, oh God, help me, you know. And you ought not just live your life in this kind of roller coaster society that we live in. The Satan wants you to live in that roller coaster. It causes a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of upset in your life. But God's not giving you the spirit of fear, but a power and a love and of a sound mind. And that only comes from being consistent, smooth and steady with what God has given you to do. And that is something that Jeroboam, he only sought after he was punished for it. And it happens time and time again. The king sought the man of God because he couldn't seek the face of God by himself. There was no relationship that Jeroboam had with God. So he had to have somebody else pray. Christian, as much as you are saved, you have a relationship with the Father. He's purchased you as a son. And now that veil has been rent. And now you can make personal access to the Father. You don't have to have me pray for you. You don't have to have pastor pray for you. That is something that it should be used for special instances where you need healed or you need God's power on your life in a certain area. But you can go to God. You can ask him and you can have a relationship with him that's so powerful that other people have to ask you if you can go to God for them. That's available to you. We are priests as we are saved. We are a royal priesthood. We have access to the Father. The king shows a lack of repentance after the cure. The cure never, the miracle never brings any kind of repentance. Over and over, Jesus, he brought a miracle. He brought a cure to somebody's life. And the miracle itself did not bring repentance. the miracle was going to happen. It was as God ordained. But as we see here, the miracle, even though after he cured his hand, he didn't say, you're right, I've been wrong, I've sinned. He said, hey, come to my house and I'll show you all the stuff that I've got. I'll give you some of it. We can eat and we can fellowship. This is not the call of God. This is the call of the flesh. We'll see that here later. There's not just a curse and there's not also a cure, but there's a clear reason to say no. Christian, you have a Bible in your lap. It's a clear reason to say no when you get asked to not go here, not do that. The thou shalt nots are just, they're not just a irritant to you, should not be. There should also be a reason not to. I don't need science as a reason. I don't need man's philosophy as a reason. I've got the word of God as a reason. No. You know, I don't need your reasoning why I should do it. I've got this that tells me I can't. And every single time you try to reason with Satan, you lose. He's smarter than you. People think that I'm going to outwit Satan. I know. It hurt David in a bad way. You know, it hurt the families of Israel in a bad way when they started reasoning. It hurt Eve and Adam in a bad way when they reasoned. But I'm better than them. And I can do it. And don't worry, I've got it. And then we end up falling really far. Sometimes we don't even get back up because we overestimated our ability to handle a situation. There's it's easy to say no to the offers of the world when you have a word from the Lord. If I'm not saved, I've got no reason to tell you no when you say, hey, let's go drink. You know, cause I don't have a word from God. The only thing a sinful man can understand from this Bible is how to be saved. That's the message of the book. Until they're saved. After they're saved, it becomes an instruction manual. But this word is of no effect to those who are not saved. Not in a usual lifestyle. It's just another book to them. We need to make sure we don't hesitate to say no. Sometimes there's a sin in hesitation that yielding to temptation. That God more often than he doesn't says, I'm going to deliver you from temptation, not out of temptation. In other words, I'm going to deliver you from the instance of temptation. He would rather do that. He does say, I'm going to deliver you out of temptation. But he says, I'm going to deliver you from more times than he says, I'm going to take you out of it. And you ought to be praying, hey, God, don't leave me in an area where I just want to say, well, maybe if I wait around a little bit, you know, you'll give me. Balak and Balaam, when they were going across with their different offers, the man of God, or prophet, if you will, Balaam said, well, maybe if he just asked one more time, and he was stupid, and that's the same stupidity that we can fall weary in, is just letting ourselves to be tempted, you know. There's something to be said about not going back. If you read here, he says in the word of the Lord, he says, don't go back the way that thou camest. Don't go back. If you find yourself hitting a trouble spot where you were tempted the first time you came by that way, don't go back that same way. If there was an issue that you had when you called a friend on a certain issue and it tempted you in your mind, or it gave you some kind of pause to sin, don't talk to that same issue to that same friend again. You know, there are some people you can't talk to some things about. There are some places you cannot go and continue to be victorious in your not yielding to sin. If you keep tempting yourself with the temptation is going to win. You're going to sin, and when sin's finished, it brings forth death. So there's an issue that comes from yielding to that temptation. The clear lack of fellowship with the world is desired by God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. If you constantly put yourself in friendship situations with your buddies from work or your family friends that you know aren't serving God, there's going to be putting you in certain situations that you as a Christian should not be taking part in. But there's not just a clear reason to say no. There's a call for fellowship from a false prophet. Read in verse 11 with me. It says, "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the works which he had spoken unto the king. Then told them they told also their father, and their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went and came from Judah." That came from Judah. This drop down to verse 14 with me. It says, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord. This is the same answer he gave Jeroboam. This is said to me by the word of the Lord. Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, for there nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And the angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, and that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Anything, write it down, Christian, anything that goes contrary to your word of God, the word that you got from God, is false. It doesn't matter who it's coming from. He was sidetracked. It says later that he went with him. It says, so he went back with him and did eat bread at his house and drink water. Read one more verse with me. It says, and it came to pass as they ate at the table, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the false prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast kept the commandment, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water. Thy carcass shall not come into the sepulcher of thy fathers. There's a curse here because he refuses to obey the word of God. Now, was he lied? Yes. Was he tricked? Yes. But it doesn't matter who it is, whether they are obviously living in sin and obviously a wicked person, or if they tell you a lie, like, hey, I'm of God too. Hey, it's okay. Don't get me wrong. I'm a Christian too. There's something wrong with the identity politics that we keep in our Christian life. Everybody's all worried about, hey, are they a Christian? Instead of, are they of God? Is this of God? The Jesus label, the Christian label, the Bible label that is stamped across every single false religion out there is uncanny. There's a side effect of false religion, and it is to beguile the people who are going the right way. It's to bring those people in that we're going the right way. Satan's been doing this for over 6,000 years, folks. He's been doing it for a long time, and he knows what works and what doesn't. And it's very rare that he can completely annihilate a church just on his merits alone. What he does is so smooth and so subtle, he'll infiltrate the church. He'll start saying stuff to you like, hey, it's okay. I mean, he's just a man. It's okay. The preacher, he's nothing special. He's just a man. I could do that. You know, if I was the pastor, I would do this. And that's very dangerous. It's the same exact thing that Satan says, hey, it's okay. It's just fine. Just live this way. Do this thing. And he infiltrates the church. And before you know it, you've got some family leaving the church, or church split in the worst case scenario. And it's through that infiltration that the devil gives you. And it's all under the same label. There was an identity that the false prophet gave to the man of God from Judah, saying, hey, I'm a man of God as thou art. I'm a prophet just like you. Yeah, and an angel came to me. Everybody's so enthralled with these experiences nowadays, and Jesus isn't within 10,000 miles of it. There's nothing spiritual about you saying what's contrary to the Word of God. You know, there's no correction, no Bible corrector, no preacher out there that has the authority over what God told you. And if they start correcting your Bible, it's strictly because they are trying to teach contrary. If they say that word shouldn't be there, it's because that word goes against what they are about to teach you. In other words, if that word is there, and it should be there, and it doesn't contradict what they're teaching, then just leave it there. There's no reason to change it. But they'll change it, give you some kind of logic and some kind of reasoning, and before you know, now you've brought your curse upon yourself just like this prophet did. Because you listened to them when they said, hey, I had this experience. Hey, I learned something that you didn't know before. There's nothing new under the sun. It's either wrong or it's right. And the base model Christian just refuses to accept that the fact that if there's somebody that says they're a Christian, or there's somebody that puts a Jesus label on Facebook or an I love God verse right there on their Instagram profile, how could they be bad? It's just, they're Christians. They're okay. It's fine. There's so many different labels that you can put, and it blinds you from who they really are. It blinds you from their ability to lie to you. And this is exactly what happened. And because he went back, there was a curse that was brought on him. We read later, there was a lion that came to him. When he was on his way, he got on a colt that was given to him, and he was led out of town. And as he was on the outskirts of town of Bethel, a lion met him and killed him in the way. The lion didn't eat him. It wasn't a hunger thing for the lion. The lion was strictly there as a message from God. This was not a reasonable thing for a naturalistic lion. They say the only reason a lion will attack you is because they feel threatened or they're hungry. This lion wasn't threatened because he stood by the carcass in the way. Keep reading with me. It says, but in verse number 21, it says, and it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him an ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it to the city where the old prophet dwelt. The man of God's leaving town, the lion kills him, and both the ass and the lion stand by the dead prophet that's right there from Judah. And everybody that walks by sees the judgment of God. Every single one that passes by. Every single one. And then they go and tell it to the city, so everybody hears it. There's not just a call for unity by a false prophet. There's also a carcass in the way because of it. Christian, if you're not careful, you're going to yield so many times, you're going to put yourself in so many bad situations that you will die because of it. There is a destruction of the flesh mentioned by Paul, and it's simply by those Christians that refuse to go the right way. They refuse to do what God said, they move against what God said, and because of that, God lets them go even to the destruction of the flesh. Now, thank God, your soul cannot be destructed. Your soul is eternally secure. But your body, this flesh, can and will suffer the consequences of your actions. And even to the point where maybe you don't die, but even maybe you're of no effect in the Christian life because of all the things that you let yourself go through time after time against what God said, and he's finally just done with you until he takes you home. And there's a strong will against this. This is mostly, don't get this messed up, this is two people in my position. people in a Brother Doggett situation, people that have been not just pew sitters, but doers, people that have been in the wheels of motion in a church. There's a strong witness here that says, hey, don't go the way of the world, because even you are vulnerable to the destruction of the flesh. Even you have the ability to go contrary. Even you have the ability to fall short in what God told you to do. Because of God's judgment is precise. He told him exactly what was going to happen. Later on, you'll find out that the old prophet, he goes and he collects the body and he puts it in his own sepulcher, not the sepulcher of the man of God's, you know, fathers, like he just said. And then he gives instructions to his son saying, hey, when I die, bury me with him. But he doesn't get to rest with his fathers. Instead, he has to rest in the land of compromise. This is where he's made his bed. He must now sleep in it. And it's precise. He sent a lion by the way to kill him. His judgment is also visible. It just said that every single one that passed by his way saw the carcass in the way. It's in the way for a purpose. When God does something as a sign to you, it's going to be visible. Even if it's at the destruction of somebody else, it'll be visible. There are people in the way, specifically up here, my dad being one, other great men of God that come through, other great evangelists and missionaries and stuff like that that come through. They're here in the way. In the way is a common phrase in the Bible. And there's a statement that says, he looked for a man that would stand in the way and make up the gap. There's somebody saying, hey, don't go over here. There's destruction this way. There's death this way. There's something that you can get messed up on, really bad messed up on if you go this way. Stop, turn around, go back. But if this guy falls, if this guy doesn't do what he's supposed to, he can fall very, very easily into the destruction that you were going to head on into. And that's what this guy does. And he not only dies in some backwater town, he dies in the way. He dies where he was supposed to not go back to. And he was back where he shouldn't have been, and he was leaving the place where he shouldn't have been, and he was killed by a lion as a sign to those that passed his way. He wasn't supposed to be doing this in the first place. He wasn't supposed to be coming. I heard him talk to Jeroboam when he said the word of the Lord told him not to. Well, it looks like he did it. It's not just visible. It's not just precise, but it's true. God's word will not return void. There's not a single one of you that are exempt from a calamity just like this guy here. If he says don't do it, there's a reason. There's a curse out there, Christian. If my dad warns you against some kind of sin or wicked lifestyle, there's a reason for it. And the reason is a curse or a hurt that's going to come because of it. And if you don't pay attention, that curse is going to come to pass. It's going to come to true because it was set before we even had the Bible. This man of God didn't have these 66 books that you have. All he had was a single word from the Lord. He had the prophecy, he had the sign, and he had a voice that he listened to. That's all he had. That was the only tangible evidence he had of his call to God. We've got a lot more than that. We've got the laws of Moses. We've got the laws of Jesus. We've got everything, all of the instruction given to us by the Apostle Paul. We've got everything that we could possibly need to live the Christian life. And if you do not live your life, if you do not live your life according to this word, instead of contrary, you will find yourself in the exact same curses that these guys did. It's not just precise. It's not just visible. It's not just true. But because of it, because of this carcass in the way, there was a continuation of the wicked. Continuation of the wicked. Drop down with me, if you will, to verse number 33. This is after the bones had been brought back to the sepulcher of the false prophet. It says, Verse number 33, and this thing Jeroboam returned, sorry, and after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests in the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him. And he became one of the priests of the high places, Jeroboam did. Verse number 34, and this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. There is a destruction that's going to come to you from this word of God if you live contrary. The super terrible thing about that is there's somebody that needed you to be there still. But because you live contrary, they have no reason not to live contrary themselves. Jeroboam was living contrary to the word of God before this man of God came. This man of God said, you're doing wrong, you ought to repent, you ought to get right. He gave him a sign, he gave him a prophecy from the Lord. And here comes this false prophet. He draws the man of God away that was saying, no, don't do this. And he dies. And because of his death, and because Jeroboam heard it, because people passed by and told everything in the city and told him what happened, he said, good. While the cat's away, the mice will play. I get to do whatever I want to again. There's no word of the Lord, because even if the man of God really believed what he just said, he wouldn't have done contrary, you know. So apparently it doesn't matter. I'm just going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to keep doing it. And the evil man will return in their sin when the man of God is not around. There's just no contradiction to that statement. When the pastor comes, the deacons put up their cigarettes. Just kidding. But no, there's a contrary lifestyle that is not adhered to by some people out in the world. And they know they're living contrary, but whenever you walk around and they know you're a Christian, if they do know, then they start, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Man, you probably don't like the cigarette smoke in your face. I'm sorry about that. You know, sorry, I'm drinking this. It happens if you've been around and talked to people and they know that you're a Christian. And if you're not there, they're going to keep doing it anyway. When you walk away, they're going to keep doing it. Your main focus is simply to be a witness and to tell them. But after you've told them, it's also your goal to keep living that way. So they see, hey, there was something to it. He wasn't just a casual witness in the same place that we've been, you know, trying to work contrary to the word of God. He had something that we don't have. We need to keep going and do what he was telling us to do. The evil man may make a mock of God's position and calling and power. There's a devil out there, and he's real, folks. And he's gonna come to you as often as he can to get you to stop doing what you're doing, so other people have an excuse why they can keep going. Because hey, you're just like me. You're nothing special. You're nothing different. You live just the same way that I do. Why should I change? And that's why we live separated lives. It's the whole point of sanctification, is to say, hey, look, you ought to follow. This is a good way. You ought to stand here with me. You ought to come get saved. But if you're living contrary and you fall in the way and you're a carcass in the way, the wicked have nobody telling them, hey, don't go this way. Turn back. The position of the wicked is in the high places, when the man of God refuses to do the commandments of the Lord. You say, Brother Nash, why do we have so many wicked people in government? Why do we have so many, you know, bad people in power? Why are all the rich people, that whole Epstein Island situation, why are all the rich people making those, you know, terrible choices that affect us? Well, it's simply because those that are here, that were supposed to be a witness unto God, aren't doing their job. That's all there is to it. There's a high places mentioned for a reason. They're not people of high character. It's not the best people that are out there in Hollywood. It's not the cream of the crop. they're in Hollywood. They're doing the sinful life because they are of that way. They have no reason to live contrary. And we put them in the high places in our lives strictly because we don't see a reason why they shouldn't. We don't tell them why not. You know, we're not standing in the way like we ought to be. That's the lesson for tonight. I hope it's been a help for you. You can bow your head and close your eyes. There's too many people out here that could fall in the way. None of us are contrary to it. None of us live a life that's so exceptionable that we are not liable to what the devil has for us. He's seeking to destroy you, and he just might if you let him.
The altar's open tonight if you want to come forward, spend some time with the Lord.